This is March 24th's lecture by Dr. Rural Howe, the second in the spring lectures for 1982.
Almighty God, our Father, we praise Thee today as the Lord of the spring. We praise Thee not as a nature God who's found in every rock or tree, but as the personal God who comes to us through the faces we see, as well as through the Lord Christ and His Spirit in us all. We thank Thee, too, that on this high and holy day, we can worship Thee within the context of offering our minds up to Thee and wrestle with the truths shared with us by this learned lecturer. We thank Thee for Dr. Howe coming to our campus, for sharing the essence of a life of research and study and writing, reading, thinking, reflecting, deciding, teaching, learning. We thank Thee that we together can be learners and teachers in the strong name of Jesus. For we ask it in His name. Amen. I was trying to think this past week when I first was introduced to the miracle of dialogue. So it really is a rather amazing how you meet a person and then years later you have the opportunity to shake that person's hand and see that person's face. I'm indebted, I believe, to a teacher of mine who introduced me to the miracle of dialogue some years ago now. And when I read it, I knew that it was a man I hoped one day to have the chance to thank for his work and also to meet and to know. You and I are blessed these days in having on our campus Dr. Rural L. Howe as our spring lecturer. You, having heard him, know that he is committed to the effort that he outlines in his conversations regarding dialogue. He really believes in that, practices it, enjoys it, and is here to carry through on it somewhat today. The title of the lecture this morning is Survival Approaches to Ministry. We are about to share what we think is one of the great gifts Southeastern has to give to its friends, its alumni, visitors on campus, and we have some of all today who are here for the spring conference. We welcome you, and we're about to share our great gift, and that is in the context of worship, to wrestle together from the top of our minds to the bottom of our hearts with truths large enough to deserve our attention. So Dr. Howe, we welcome you, and I present you to some people who will hear you gladly.
Thank you very much. Good morning. I'd like to say, since this is my last appearance on this campus, except as I go out the gate, how wonderful this experience has been. One accepts these invitations with delight, but on the other hand, one approaches them with some trepidation. And your cordiality, openness, responsiveness has made that part of the experience very minimal, and I'm very grateful to you for your interest and response. Survival Approaches to Ministry. Burnout, or whatever you want to call it, that negative experience in work, ministry, whether it's in a parish church or elsewhere, occurs when we turn away from the Spirit. It's the old philosophical principle of the relation between vitality and form. Vitality creates the form, but form wants, after it's well established, form wants to capture the vitality so it won't disturb the form as it now exists. And there's always that tension, if not warfare, between form and vitality. The Holy Spirit created the church. That meant the church taking form. But there is the ego part of the church and the ego part of the members of the church, which, when it mutinies against the soul and against God, becomes the enemy of the spirit, because we don't want to change. And those who settle for the form are the status quoers, who are almost impossible to move, and who choose death rather than life because they are opposed to change, which is essential in living. I rehearsed some of the background for that kind of a response yesterday. And now that today, I would like to talk about things that we can do and be to resist that kind of inertia. And the first thing I would like to say is, try to become a transforming leader and yourself be transformed. In other words, you would be responding to the Spirit, keeping the lines of your soul open to the transformations that are inevitable when we are in touch with God and His Spirit. Last night I heard a very good address, a very excellent address by your president, President Lawley, in which he spoke of servant leadership. And servant leadership is a transforming leadership. It's a leadership that never abdicates its leadership, but the form of its leadership changes according to the need and the circumstances. At one time it can be very direct in its communication, at another time it can be so permissive that its leadership's almost invisible. But the genius of a transforming leadership knows how to express the leadership. And that leadership is a leadership that rejoices in the appearance of leadership in those who were followers. And that's a marvelous thing. Many, many years ago, I led a conference somewhere in the United States on counseling. And it began with a dinner. And my partner at dinner was my host, who was the rector of the church where it was being held. He was very gracious, and I enjoyed him very much, except that he said something that distressed me very much, which became a part of the curriculum of the conference. He sat there, and I guess he was trying to warm me up for what I had to do and give me support. And he said, you know, one of the great experiences of my life is coming out on Sunday morning and looking out over my congregation and seeing the increasing number of people who are dependent upon me. Now, some of you chuckled and laughed about that, but that's a very human response. Now, that's one kind of leadership. But another kind of leadership would be the person who would come out and look over the congregation and rejoice in the number of people who had graduated from his care. Now, that sounds beautiful, but it's not easy, because there is that ego force in us that seeks to be the kind of leader that is a power wielder and needs the evidence that we have that power. But the real evidence of power is the ability of the soul to decrease in order that others may increase. And the person who lives like that is one who will not know burnout. Because he is fed with a creative energy as a result of that kind of concept and relationship. Now, we're moving in a time when we're learning a good deal about energy. And what we're learning about energy and its nature and how it operates and so forth is applicable to the spiritual life. And I recommend to you that you read anything that you can and study anything that you can that will help you to become aware of how the Holy Spirit's energy is transformed and transforms life. Yesterday I ended my lecture talking about the man who, for whom preaching was such a painful experience. And he turned to members of his congregation and shared that. And they came to him and they responded by saying, "We know it's been like that for you, but we could not do anything for you until you shared with us what your difficulty was." And then a new energy swept through that congregation. The energy of love was released. The energy of support, the energy of compassion, the energy of fellow suffering, the energy of the desire to help and studying to know how to be helpful in a situation where they did not want their leader to abdicate, which he was about to do. And the beautiful thing about that story is that even though it seemed that he did not, even though it seemed that he was not much of a leader, his leadership in his weakness brought out the leadership in the congregation. We must not associate leadership with power only, the kind of power, the world power, the earthly power, the material power, the technological power, but rather the spiritual power, which is a strange kind of power that this world still needs help in learning about and recognizing. And really, you know, that's your task. But this kind of transformation is dangerous. You can get in trouble. The status quo forces of the world and of the church will be angered, and they will not love you for it, because you will be disturbing to them and to what they treasure. There is a book that came out a year or so ago that I think is a remarkable reading, something that I would like every minister and every worker, every physician, every person who has any responsibility for other human beings and for the world. Marilyn Ferguson's The Aquarian Conspiracy. And she has a very excellent chapter, the application of this concept of hers on the spiritual life of our time. There is a transformation that is taking place here, there, and elsewhere. It comes from the church, it comes from education, it comes from medicine, it comes from all kinds of fields. And there are little pockets of it all over this earth. And it's beginning to come together. And I find it a very comforting thought to know that my own desires for transformation within myself and others, and in our institutions and our culture, is being supported anonymously even by others who are working in the same way. Another way to resist the forces of destruction is to re-examine your expectations. I think one of the primary functions of a seminary education is to disillusion its students, to get rid of the illusions about oneself, about others, about your theology that you bring to it, and about the theology you're building, about the church and church members. Re-examine your expectations. One needs to do this all the time. Examine yourself as a person, who you really are. We can have illusions about ourselves and illusions about how other people see us. That can be your enemies. Your illusions about others. I remember when I first started out and I looked over my first little congregation and they were all very nicely dressed and they looked all put together and everything, and I thought, gee, I won't have anything to do here. Well, that's a symptom of an illusion. And that's what illusions are fed on. Well, I found out very quickly that things were not as they appeared. And I, very painfully, but very happily, was rid of my illusions. Not completely, because they keep coming back. It's a lifelong task. Examine your expectations with regard to marriage. You know, I think of marriage, I've come to think of marriage as a school in which one learns to move from erotic love to agape love. Not that you ever completely arrive in that, but if you respond to the agenda of what happens in your relationship, if you work at that, if you respond to it, if you hear the call of God in it, it's inevitable that you're going to grow into a love that is less self-demanding, less demanding of reward for having loved, and move into the expression of love that is more godlike, in which one loves even if one does not get a reward, does not get the response you want. Or you may even have the experience of having to love without any love response. That's moving in the direction of unconditional love. And that kind of an experience is a tremendous spiritual growth. Now, hopefully, the living like that will deepen the relationship so that you will begin to acquire in the relationship a quality that you could never get as a result of confining yourself to human love known as eros. It's quite an adventure. Another way is learning to accept what happens in your life, especially the tragedies, the failures, the things that hurt. As I look back on my life, I find that I have learned a great deal more from that kind of an experience than I have from my achievements or my joys. I guess I sort of think, well, I deserve them, and I just accept them and pat myself on the back and go my way. The other things seem unjust, and I've got to cope with them. And when I cope with them, if I really look at them, if I dig into them, if I stay with them and not run away from them, if I don't rationalize them, and I bring them to my bosom, as it were, and into my mind and into my spirit, I begin to hear the call of God. And I'm called to a higher consciousness. And in spite of the pain, I can give thanks for that experience. Not thanks that the tragedy happened, but thanks that in response to tragedy, God created us to be able to benefit from even the worst things that seem to happen to us. That's living. And when you come to the end of your life and you look back over the way you've lived, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say, I have lived. Just think about that. I have really lived. Now, I've done a lot of work with people in nursing homes and older people. And it's sad when they look back. And because they evaded a great part of the agenda of their living, they don't know whether they've lived. Or they may know that they have not lived. And they come to the end of their days in despair. I hope no one here will have that experience. But that's a part of the work of marriage. Marriage has an enormous contribution. Any intimate relationship where you have to really come, go to the depths, will make an enormous contribution to the spiritual maturity of a person as they grow older. Also look at your expectations with regard to church, your church. You have a lot to be proud of, but on the other hand, your church is a human institution. Yes, along with all the other churches, it's a fruit of the Spirit, but it's also inevitably human. And that can mean that your church is suffering from the limitations of a mutinous ego. Don't have any illusions about it. If you have illusions about it and you discover it, then you're going to become bitter. But if you look at it and see what it really is in its entirety, you can accept it and you don't have to become bitter. You can say, of course. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, of course. I see that as the attitude of Jesus, who he looked upon, he didn't look at behavior. He looked at persons. Human behavior is very discouraging. But when you get past that behavior of someone whose behavior is disturbing you and get in touch with that person, suddenly you see something that you haven't seen before. And the possibility of compassion, expressions of compassion and love, understanding, are there. And same with church members, church institutions. Yourself as a minister. Many people have illusions about themselves as ministers or doctors or lawyers. A professional conceit is just rampant. And professional conceit is inappropriate and unbecoming a Christian. And then the illusions about communication. It's almost, you know, so many people use the gift of communication with the assumption that because people have ears and a rump to sit on, that they can listen. There's more to listening than that. Beware of what you see and hear with. When you have difficulty with someone, stop and think, or when you get away from it, or even while it's going on, examine yourself for what you're listening with. So many people, as I suggested yesterday, seem to blame other people for what happens that's wrong in their lives. Whereas I think most of the time when things go wrong, we have a responsibility for it. And when you're in difficulty in a relationship, ask yourself, what am I listening with? Am I listening with my fear? Now, talking about energy, if I'm listening with my fear, my energy is going away from that relationship. It's not building a bridge from me. I am not building a bridge from me to the other if I'm listening with fear. Because the flow of energy very obviously is moving into me, self-protectingly. Or if I'm listening with my guilt, my energy is not flowing out toward them, my energy is flowing back here, and I'm feeling what I'm feeling. I'm preoccupied with myself. If I'm listening with my jealousy, my energy is not flowing out toward them. I'm preoccupied again with myself. If I'm listening with my competitiveness, the same thing. It's what we're listening with or what we're seeing with that often undoes our relationships. But on the other hand, if I'm listening with to that other and seeing not the behavior that has turned me off, but the person that's behind that and where he's coming from or she's coming from, what's really going on. But one needs to have a certain independence of one's own feeling in order to be that objective. It is possible to be that objective. Don't let the whisperings of your ego tell you otherwise. But if I'm listening with my compassion, the passion to be with another, oh, that's a lovely thing. I hope all of you have had the experience of somebody who has a passion to really be with you in the depths or anywhere. That's compassion. And what a difference that makes. Then the energy is flowing from you toward them and building a bridge over the abyss that always to some degree exists between one and another. And that abyss may have the characteristic of alienation, especially if you're in a quarrel or a difficulty of some kind. And you need something that bridges that abyss, especially if it is alienated. Reconciliation is building a bridge from one to another with compassion, with understanding. Understanding means to stand under no matter what. You may not agree, you don't have to agree. But it's important for where there is disagreement for us to know what we're disagreeing about. So often, we don't know. Haven't you had the experience often of discovering that you don't really disagree? You just thought you had to. Because we don't work at the level of standing under, getting at, hearing where they're coming from. Their meanings are as important as yours if you're going to have a relationship. You don't have to agree with their meanings, but you need to know what they are. And that's at the very heart of dialogue. And then there's love. That selfless love, that love that is able to go beyond the behavior and to hold the person, even though you disagree with him. The important objective of communication of any kind is not agreement, but meeting of meaning. Meeting of persons, even if you disagree. Because a disagreement can be a creative thing. We want to look for the complementary in differences. And that's at the heart of our ecumenical movement. Looked at in one way, the history of our churches is very depressing and discouraging because it seems as if people were looking for differences, the divisiveness in differences. But we've come to a time in the world's history and in the church's history when it's imperative for us to begin to look for the complementaries in differences, or we're going to destroy ourselves and defeat the purposes of God. In family differences, are you responding to the divisiveness in the difference, or can you look for the complementaries in it? And if you look for the complementaries, then you're liable to discover not the disruption of the relationship, but the enrichment of the relationship. And the same is true on the ecumenicity beyond our church. You know, really, we pride ourselves on our ecumenical movement. I sometimes wonder why, because, you know, the leaders get together, but the followers don't. But we've got a larger ecumenicity to achieve. The ecumenicity between religions. You'd be surprised until you begin to study it, how others see Christ and how they interpret him. And I'm here soberly telling you that many of those who are not Christian but who view Christ have a more serious, solemn, cosmological and ontological understanding of Christ than many Christians. And yet we look down our noses at them. And that is wrong. Because there's a unity in God's creation that his creatures need to find. And that unity includes man's faith. So we need to cultivate attitudes of inclusion, not exclusion. The attitude of exclusion will destroy you. The attitude of inclusion will feed you and mature you. Inclusion means using everything that happens to you too. Using everything that happens to you, no matter what it is, as curriculum for learning. We can learn so much from what happens to us. There have been times when I've wondered what it would be like to have a seminary where all teaching would proceed on the basis of what we learn from living together. I think if it worked, we'd have a theology that we would be able to live without rushing to the books every now and then. Well, anyhow, then I have some very last simple things because my time is up. Get help when you need it. So many people live in misery when they could have help. Or they're too proud to get help, and that's an ego offense against the soul. It's possible to get help these days. You have to be careful who you turn to, and you have to test who you turn to find out whether it's really the person to help you. But if you're in trouble and you can't handle it, get help. And lastly, stay healthy for your soul's sake. I mean physically healthy for your soul's sake. because the body is important. The spiritual emphasis nowadays is in danger of excluding the body, although in another way, the spiritual emphasis is including the body for the increase of its health. But there's the possibility of a development of a new duality and seeking a spiritual maturity that looks askance at the physical body. I think the Christian Church's teaching about the sacrament has a good deal to say at this point. The body is the outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace of some kind. Now, I believe in the sacramental principle. That is the statement of the sacramental principle, the outward and visible sign of an inner spiritual grace. It seems to me this is at the heart of all creation. There's the thing out there, but behind the thing is the spirit, and that's where God is. And he includes the sign as well as the reality. And so, my friends, I've enjoyed being with you. I wish you go in the peace and the love of God.